Good morning. I'll invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 8 this morning. Genesis chapter 8. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard of King Josiah. He was a good king of Judah. In fact, probably one of the two greatest reformer kings of the Bible, the other one being Hezekiah. In Josiah's time, he restored proper worship and laid to waste the high places to end idol worship. He had many spiritual victories, but interestingly, at the end of his life, even though he walked with God, his life became a tragedy. Josiah reigned during the period of the divided kingdom of northern Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, there was an Egyptian pharaoh who was on a conquest. His name was Necho II. He was coming through the region, and Josiah went out to meet him in battle. Now, amazingly, Necho didn't want to fight Josiah, but nonetheless, he didn't listen. Josiah persisted in waging war and was killed in battle. Listen to what the account in 2 Chronicles says. It says, after all of this, 2 Chronicles 35, after all of this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, what have we to do with each other, king of Judah? Am I not coming against you this day, but against the house by which I am at war? And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. What's striking in this story to me is that even those who walk with God can be undone if they fail to listen to God. I think this is a really important point that threads itself throughout Scripture, because most of the spectacular failures in Scripture are the heroes of the Bible failing when they don't listen to God. And that question should pierce our hearts as the church. Do we collectively listen to God? Personally, do we listen to God? Or do we run ahead of Him? Are we humble enough to admit that it's easy to run ahead of God and that we need to be careful because God actually does know best? And we'll see in this text today, in the life of Noah, that he was a man who not only walked with God, but he listened to God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May it be fruitful for us to read it, to understand it. May the Holy Spirit give us illumination and deep understanding. May we seek to please Christ, living your word, O God, faithfully. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 says, but God remembered Noah, chapter 8. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro, and the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So no one knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. And God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Now, I doubt there's anyone here this morning who would be able to honestly stand up and say, I have always listened to God and waited patiently for him to lead me. Does anybody want to stand up and say that? If we're being completely honest with ourselves, we've all struggled with waiting patiently on the Lord. Often we think that because God makes us wait, he's forgotten about our situation. But I want to point out the difference in the way that we see things and the way that God does things right from the start of this text. Now, we read these wonderful words in Genesis 8:1. God remembered Noah and the beasts and the livestock that were with him in the ark. Now, if we read that from a human perspective, we might think that God is suddenly remembering that floating ark that had been out there after he had destroyed the earth with a flood and went, oh yeah, I had some people left in the ark, didn't I? Noah, yeah, I remember you. No. Sometimes we have to be very careful when we read the scripture that we don't make God into us. So here, the idea that when it says that God remembers Noah, in the Hebrew, this phrase has nothing to do with, oh yeah, I just remembered. The Hebrew means that God keeps his covenant. So when it's saying he remembers, he's saying he stays faithful to Noah. This is God keeping his covenant promise with Noah. It's an act of God's grace. God doesn't forget us. He doesn't abandon his people when he makes us wait. So despite man's sinful propensity to continuously do evil, God graciously spares Noah and his family, and God remembers, or God keeps his covenant with Noah. What a beautiful thing. And spares them. God's undeserved mercy and grace are not themes that suddenly show up in the New Testament. They are threaded throughout the entire Old Testament and visible, but fully realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't invent grace for the New Testament. But even this text points to Jesus. The narratives in Genesis lay the groundwork and the foundation to point to Christ. So God doesn't forget us. God is faithful. And we need to remember that God's keeping of his promise to us is continuous. Psalm 105 says it this way. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he has commanded for 1,000 generations. So God causes wind to blow across the earth and dissipates the water. Again, all of creation still is depending entirely on God for their existence. Now, the flood was over, but there is a wait about to happen. They have to wait. Noah and his family would have to wait before they could go back on the earth. The flood began in the second month, And now, 7 months later, the ark rests on the mountains of Ararat. By the way, it's not Mount Ararat, it's the mountains of Ararat. Just FYI, because people love to say they found the ark on Mount Ararat. They don't know where it landed. It was in the region, and it's Turkey. But that's all we know. And what would it do for us to find it anyway? We don't need to find that boat to know that God's word is true. But that being said, in the 10th month, the tops of the mountains start to appear. You've been on that boat a while. Oh, good, I can see the peaks of the mountains. And so we're dealing with a lot of time sitting inside that ark. Noah sends out animals to see how dry the land is. First a raven, and this is a wise choice. A raven is a carrion bird. So if it would find food sources in somewhere, it could fly longer distances. Hey, something's going on. Then he sends out the dove. Well, a dove has a much shorter flight distance. By the way, they were intelligent in the Bible, okay? They weren't primitive fools. He was using intelligence, and so he sends out this dove. Eventually, it comes back with an olive branch in its beak after a few test flights. This lets Noah know that the water has subsided from the earth. Now, you would think that the reaction right away would be, hey, great, water's gone. I've been in this boat with you guys for the last X number of months. I'm out, okay? Have you ever spent a long period of time with your family in confined quarters? I think there's some patience here. Well, you would think that this Noah would rush out, but he doesn't. We are told that after 11 months, the waters dried up, and Noah removes the covering of the ark, and even then, he sees, hey, wait, the ground is dry. But does he go out of the ark? He doesn't. Unbelievably, he doesn't go out of the ark. Noah stayed put, waiting for God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, I think this is really important for us not to miss, just in this short little section, is that God commanded Noah to build the ark, and Noah obeys. God gives specific instructions on how to build the ark. Noah obeys. God tells Noah what to bring on the ark, and Noah obeys. God told Noah when to get on the ark, and Noah obeys. Now, the great trial has passed. Things are looking up. But does Noah say, okay, thanks, God, I don't need you anymore? Because I think this is something that we have to be very aware of, that we have a habit of doing. Even though the goal is in sight, Noah doesn't stop obeying God. And this is exactly when a lot of heroes of the faith stumble. They've been through amazing things. Noah will have his time where he will struggle too later on. But here, he's careful to listen to God. Even if we see the finish line, you know, it's kind of like, okay, God, well, I followed you long enough. Now I'm going to do my thing. But we don't need to do that. Noah doesn't leave the ark until God says, leave the ark. Now, I said that Noah, previously in another sermon, had three characteristics that we should strive to emulate. He was a righteous man. He was a sinner saved by grace. He was a blameless man. He walked with integrity before God. And that he walked with God. He had a personal relationship with God. Well, what is the fruit of a life like that? Well, it is one that you both obey God and wait on God. And I cannot stress how important it is for us to understand this. A Christian's life should be characterized by obedience to God's word, and that we wait on him, not running ahead. There is actually a treasure for the Christian to experience that is rarely experienced, and that is the treasure of waiting and seeing God fulfill his promises. Waiting and seeing God do the impossible. Waiting and letting God reveal his faithfulness. Waiting and knowing that the resolution of our great trials was entirely by God's grace. When we run ahead, we miss that. If you want to experience the majesty of God's covenant promise to his people, then trust him and wait on him and obey him, because he always remembers us. Proverbs 3, wisdom says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. God doesn't make us wait just to wait. God has reasons, and they can be beyond our understanding. Was there a reason, like even just from a practical level, was there a reason to make Noah and the people in there with him and the animals wait on the ark for that long? Just on a practical level, yes. Because what if they went out into the world and the vegetation hadn't grown enough yet? What if they went out there and got stuck in the mud and the species died out? There was an issue of preservation, and Noah and them couldn't tell that from just looking out the window of the ark. But God knew. There was a time for these things. So let's read a little bit more. Chapter 8, verse 20 says, Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What is your reaction when God brings you through a great trial and shows you much grace? Noah's reaction is worship. And that's what a grateful heart does. It recognizes the source of blessing. And that source of blessing is, of course, God himself. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Sometimes the reason we stumble so spectacularly after a great spiritual victory is because we fail to sustain a life of gratitude and worship towards God. Look, it's good to draw close to God during a trial, and I think that's very natural. When we are suffering, we tend to say, God, I need you. But when things are good, why would we throw that away? Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, that by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not just singing songs. It's prayer. It's being in the Word. It's sharing the gospel. It's meeting the needs of others. It's shouting praises to our God. It is caring for the saints. It's hearing a sermon. It's obeying the Word, and so much more. It is the sum total of our lives. If we live our life for God, then it is a life of worship. If we live it for ourselves, it is not. Now, Noah offers ritually clean animals to sacrifice to God. They're burnt offerings. This is significant because burnt offerings show a totality and a wholeheartedness of devotion. Noah is aware that he's a sinner saved by grace, and as he stepped out into this new world, his priority was to keep his relationship with the Lord close. This would have been understood by the original Israelite audience in Leviticus chapter 1. They talk about this, verse 3, a burnt offering, bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that it may be accepted before the Lord. This offering wasn't a forced one, but could be offered at any time, and it pleased the Lord. That's why it says there was this pleasing aroma. God loves when we worship him in sincerity. Now, you can see a shadow of things to come in the need of a mediator between God and man in Noah's sacrifice. Noah's making this sacrifice that pleases God when Jesus, of course, dies. He pleases God through his death. And his death is a sweet aroma of sacrifice to God the Father. And the Father turns his wrath away. Romans chapter 3 says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is to satisfy his wrath by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in divine forbearance he had passed over many former sins. Now, it's an incredible statement that God makes in these few verses, because even though man's sinfulness has not been resolved, sin will continue. God will not curse the ground. God will continue to allow humanity to live under his grace, even though they continue to do evil. God will allow the human race to survive because he's a gracious God. And the earth will provide food. Our daily sustenance is truly from the Lord. Now let's just read a few more verses in chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons said to them, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be the food for you. And I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from every man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons and to with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you. The birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many come out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that I never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature, that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh, and of the water shall never again become the flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we saw creation. In Genesis 3, we see the fall of humanity and the aftermath in Genesis chapter 4 and onwards, then the great flood. Only 8 souls survived God's wrath at that time. There was a creation, a decreation, and then a renewed creation in chapter 9. But really, when you see be fruitful and multiply, that's going back to Genesis chapter 1. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Aren't you glad that God's plans cannot be ruined by sinful humanity? God continues to do his sovereign will. Now, creation was under the hand of Noah and his descendants. Animals would fear man. Animals would be used for food. But God doesn't allow the wanton, primal destruction of life, of life is precious. Animals are to be treated with care, not raw savagery. And theologically, in 6:11, it tells us that the earth is filled with violence. But now those who walk with God are not to live in violence, but to have high regard for life. Life is sacred. Life is to be respected. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are champions of life. Our culture, sadly, is a culture of death. It worships death on every level, and that should grieve us. But as the people of God, we must pray against such spiritual wickedness, calling those involved into into repentance, and offer another voice and hope in the midst of the darkness. Life is precious. God has instituted justice. It's not vengeance, but justice when a life is taken. Romans 13:4 says, there is a servant for God's good. If you do no wrong, don't be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We're not supposed to be vigilantes about anything. But beyond this, we have to see that the point is God considers people made in his image important and valuable. So God makes a covenant with all creation, including Noah, but the covenant is not dependent upon man's faithfulness or adherence to it. It's one-sided. God alone keeps the promise. And the covenant is that God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. This is a shadow of the new covenant. Because what do we have? Jesus Christ makes a new covenant in his blood, and those who are under his blood shall be saved. Our responsibility is to turn from our sin and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it's a promise of God. So now you think about this. God says, look, there I will put a sign in the sky. That sign will be the bow. Now, it's just bow in the Hebrew, okay? We know the rainbow, but think of it. When humanity was under the wrath of God, what do you do with a bow? You turn it, you point it, you unleash. But God has hung up his bow, and it's no longer pointed at humanity. There's the beautiful truth that there is grace. It's hung in the sky. God's grace. Now, with much mercy comes much responsibility. And God's grace and mercy are exactly that. It's not a license to sin. It's a call to go to God, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ while the day yet remains and mercy yet remains. Let every promise that God has put before us, the rainbow in the sky, the cross of Jesus Christ, his empty tomb, and the many personal ones that you and I have experienced serve to remind us that God keeps his promises. And because God keeps his promises, we can live in obedience to him, trusting him, waiting upon him, and listening to him, because he never lets us down, and he gives us more mercy and grace than we ever deserved. And so, in closing, I think we should be like Noah. We should wait and listen. When God calls us to wait, we wait. When God calls us to listen, we listen. And when we wait and we listen, we follow that up with obedience. You know, this past weekend, we went away for our 25th anniversary, and it was great. We rented a cottage in the Kawarthas, which was really lovely. And I love fishing. And Somehow my fishing pole made it into the vehicle. I don't know. We literally had a cottage that went right down, and there was a river right behind the cottage. So, you know, I was trying to cast right from the back into the river. Now, all weekend, we tried to catch fish. Nothing was biting all weekend. If you fish, that's annoying. Not even a nibble. Nothing even ate the worm. And we went to different places. And I talked to other fishermen, and they're like, I haven't gotten a bite all weekend. Now, the weather was terrible, so that was a little bit, I think, had something to do with it. But then, I know I won't forget this, Kim and I were sitting outside. There was a break in the weather, and I'd built a nice fire pit. And we're just sitting there. And genuinely, I say this, we were having a wonderful time, the two of us, just sitting, and I was just listening to my wife share her heart, and I was sharing mine with her. And all of a sudden, we're sitting there, and what do we hear down by the river? Pksh, pksh, the fish jumping in the river. Now, I'd like to say that I'm a strong man, but I was very tempted in that moment to run ahead and grab my fishing rod and go cast it right in the water. But you know what? I didn't go on that weekend to go fishing. See, if I just did what I wanted to do and run ahead, I would have missed out on what I was actually there for. And I got to sit for several hours at that fire pit with my wife, connecting, talking, and it's way better than any fish I could have ever caught. And I think that this is the thing that we have to understand, is that sometimes we think we have to run ahead of God to get the thing that we think we need, and God's got the better thing for us already. It was good for me to just sit and listen and wait. And I didn't get a fish. So I'm deeply bitter again about that, but I got the better thing. Lamentations 3:25 says this, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, for the soul who seeks him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see the life of Noah and we understand that he waited in obedience to go out into the land. May we, even when we see the end result, maybe when we see the finish line, may we not run ahead of you. Teach us to be patient, to wait upon you, O Lord. For we know that the good things are all yours in their due time and due season. And because, Father, you have kept every promise, and because you are faithful, I pray that we would understand that it is best to trust you with our lives. So help us with that. And when we're tempted, help us to remember your great promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.